Well, Father, we come to you now. We ask that you would feed the hungers, feed us, our souls, our hunger for your grace, for your mercy. Father, feed us from your word. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. Today we'll read from chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. So let's hear God's word. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I torn down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So far, the reading of the scripture. What does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? What do you say to your friends to share Christianity with the unbelievers that you believe in Jesus? And the parents, what do you teach your children when you teach them that they should believe in Christ? Well, if you ask around your Christian friends, you probably get many different answers. And, you know, someone will say, is about believing the, you know, historical truth that happened in history, and believe that Christ is a historical figure. Oh, it's true. But is that the core of believing in Jesus? Or someone will say, well, it's just it's about to invite Jesus into my heart and to become the Lord of my life. Well, it is true too, but is that the core when you say, I believe in Christ? Well, I find many people today thinking of, you know, believing in Christ means that we are willing to commit our lives and to live the way he wants us to live. Well, it's certainly true, and we should do that. But I'm just wondering if putting it this way, if we think that believing in Jesus Christ is more in terms of the law than in terms of the gospel. So we want to find out the meaning of this phrase from this text. What does Paul mean when he says in verse 16, we also believe in Jesus Christ? And today we're going to talk about this. And we're going to see 4 points from this text. To believe, and these 4 points are 4 words. It's very easy for you kids to remember that. To believe in Jesus Christ is to know something. And secondly, to believe in Jesus Christ means to endeavor. And thirdly, to believe in Jesus Christ means to die. And then lastly, to believe in Jesus Christ means to live. Now let's start from the beginning. Now this passage is a transitional passage from Paul's account of his personal testimony to his doctrinal argument. It flows out from the incident that he recorded happened in Antioch with Peter. Remember what happened? Peter and the other Jews, they were having fun, having happy hour, you know, eating some baby ribs and lobster with the Gentiles. All of a sudden, there were some serious guys from Jerusalem came, and they are called the circumcision party. And when they came, they just ruined the party there. Peter and the Jews, they kind of like scraped out from the table of the Gentiles. And it is a signal that they admit by action that the Gentiles are still unclean and unrighteous and ungodly before God because they didn't keep the Mosaic law. And now Peter stands up for the truth. He rebukes Peter's hypocrisy, saying that, "You, Peter, you as a Jew, you didn't even keep the law. Why are you forcing these Gentiles to do so?" That's the place where we left off last time. Now Paul keeps his argument in verse 15. He starts with an emphatic pronoun. He says, "We ourselves." We ourselves. In saying that, he's saying, I'm not even talking about Gentiles. Let's just leave them, you know, aside, and let's talk about us. We're Jews, right? We're not like Gentiles. Let's talk about Jews. Now here he calls the Gentiles sinners. Sinners. We're by birth Jews, not the Gentiles sinners. But he is saying that not because he really thinks of the Gentiles as sinners. He is saying that because he is trying to make a concession for his argument, assuming what his opponents suppose. So he says, let's just assume that the Gentiles are sinners. But we are Jews, right? We are better. We're not sinners. So let's talk about Jews. How is a Jew justified before God? Give me just one example of a Jew who is justified by his own works. There's none. And even we Jews, we know that the justification is not by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we also believe in Christ. Why then do we push these Gentiles to do the works that even Jews cannot do? That's his argument. Here, Paul points out the first important point, that in order to believe in Jesus, we need to know something. We need to know something in order to believe. Faith, in this sense, faith is not an irrational or blind leap. Faith is based upon a knowledge. It's based on a public account of an event happening in history with a reasonable cause. And faith is formed in a sober mind. And faith is not implicit like the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Like you just somehow just believe. And if you believe and you sit in the pew, you'll be fine. That's not faith. Paul says faith comes from knowing something. Knowing something. What is the content? Paul is saying, why do you believe? Paul is saying, because we know. And it's not just to know any sort of knowledge. It's not know that God exists. It's not just to know that Jesus is God. All those things are true, but this is not the content that Paul is stressing here. The knowledge is very specific. Paul says, we know that our own works of the law cannot justify us. We are only justified through faith in Christ. That's what we should know in order to put our trust in Christ. So here Paul is making a contrast between the works of the law and the faith in Christ. And here it's important to know that Paul is not just talking about the ceremonial laws. He's talking about the law as a whole. Now here, I need to ask help from those old reformers. Calvin says, how to understand these works of the law, this phrase here. Calvin says, well, the papist, the Roman Catholic, they assert that by works of the law, they mean ceremonies. For they see there's no absurdity in maintaining that no man is justified by works of the law. In short, they hold that no mention is here made of the law of the moral law, of the works of the moral law. But then he says, but the context clearly proved that the moral law is also comprehended in these words. Well, Calvin is very sophisticated. Well, let's just be more plain. Luther said this. He is much easier. He says, do you believe that the ceremonial law brings death to you? Well done. Well, also the moral law. Isn't that brilliant? If you think about Paul is only arguing about ceremonial laws here, then you are making a big mistake. Because it's not just the ceremonial law brings you death. Even the moral law brings you death. Not that you are not justified by obeying the ceremonial laws, but just any kind of law, just to bring it out, it cannot justify you. That's Luther's argument. It's so simple. So whatever righteousness that is not from Christ, it is in the category of the works of the law. It is either Christ's righteousness or your own righteousness. You got to choose which blue book you're going to use in your exam. You know, whether you use your own answers in your blue book or you can use Christ's. And if you use Christ's, you get A+. And if you use your own, good luck. You can only have one, you see. And when we profess our faith, we're declaring that our answer that we present to God is Christ, and it's without anything else. Now, this is the first point. To believe in Christ means to know something. And that knowledge is very specific. It's to know that how we're going to be justified before God. Now let's jump into the second point. To know is not enough, right? We all know that. Faith is not just a knowledge. Paul goes on to mention another verb. He says, but in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, in verse 17, he is saying that to believe in Christ means that we are to endeavor, we're going to strive, we're going to pursue, to seek the justification in Christ. What does that mean to endeavor to be justified? What does it mean to be strived to be justified? Do you need to strive to be justified? Now let's see his argument. He says in verse 18, if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ a servant of sin? And now here, Paul is saying that in this context, he says, we Jews, we're not Gentile sinners, right? Now we know that the sinner can only be justified by the perfect righteousness of Christ. It is not about keeping the law. And because Christ has done that, now what used to be unclean is now clean in Christ, both lamb and pork, both circumcised and uncircumcised. So now we are eating and drinking with the Gentiles. Now if you come and judge me as a sinner with the standard of the Mosaic law, are you saying that Christ, because I believe in him, because I believe that everything is clean by faith in him, are you saying Christ is a servant of sin? That is, are you saying Christ makes me sin? And he says, certainly not. Christ is not a servant of sin. And he's saying your judgment is incorrect. It is lawful to be uncircumcised, and it is lawful to eat and drink whatever God provides. Because food cannot justify us, either can the circumcision. Only Christ can. And then he goes on in verse 18. He says, I have already torn down my own righteousness from the works of the law. I am a Pharisee, keeping very strictly every single point of the law. And yet I couldn't be justified by that. Now I'm eating pork with the Gentiles, and yet I am justified. Why? Because I embrace Christ and his righteousness. But if I rebuild my own righteousness from the old law that I have already abandoned, I just proved myself I'm a transgressor. I am wrong to believe in Jesus Christ. I am wrong to seek righteousness in Christ. So what is to believe in Jesus Christ? It is to endeavor, to strive, to seek your justification, your righteousness, your salvation, not in the law, not in your obedience, but only in Christ. It is to tear down any attempt to rely on your own works, whatever it is. It might be your good works, it might be your service, your zeal to keep the law, your holiness, your devotion, your Bible study, your spiritual experience, your political position, your theological knowledge, or anything of your own. They cannot justify you. And to endeavor to seek justification means to get rid of all that. And then to only look to Christ, see, that's my salvation. And you can only find rest in him. And if you see that, if you really see that is the meaning of to believe in Jesus Christ, and we have to confess that so often we're rebuilding what we torn down, what we have torn down. It's so natural for us to rebuild that Babel Tower, to rely on something of our own, rely on our effort, to strive in our self-righteousness. And don't think to believe in Jesus is an easy thing. You need to endeavor, you need to strive, you need to try very hard to tear down those towers that you built in your heart, your righteousness, to turn away from yourself. It's hard for sinners like us. It's so natural to build those things, right? Let's gather our resources, let's gather our talents, just to do our own project. And it's so easy to turn to ourselves, to turn inward, and not to look outside to another. You see, that faith is so distinguishing in that faith is not look within, look at our own resources, look at our own abilities, but it is seeking for a certainty based on another one. And if you have that Babel Tower in your heart, only God can destroy it. And he did it by coming down from heaven to do that, just as he did it in history. He did it through Jesus Christ, and now he did it, he is doing it by his word and his spirit, by killing us and by raising us again with Christ. And this leads us to the third point. To believe in Jesus Christ means to die. To believe in Jesus Christ means to know that we're not justified by our own works, but only by Christ. To believe in Jesus Christ means to endeavor, to strive, to pursue our justification in Him. And now to believe in Jesus Christ means to die. Paul goes on saying in verse 19, he says, through the law, I died to the law. Through the law, I died to the law. He's saying that the law has no claim on me because he is a dead person regarding to the law. You can find the same expression in Romans chapter 7. Paul says there, the law is binding on the person only as long as he lives. You know, this is an interesting part of this text. It reminds me of, I don't know if you have the same feeling, it reminds me of the story of Romeo and Juliet. Do you see the connection? Okay. Now here's the connection. You know, Juliet was bound by marriage to Capulet, right? To the Duke. But she doesn't want to marry this guy. He wants to marry another one, which is Romeo, right? But she is bounded by the law, by the marriage. She has no choice. But she has only one choice, that is to die, right? So she takes a potion and enter into a death-like a coma so that she may be released from that bound, from that marriage. So you see, this is a connection here. We are bound by nature to the law. God created us in the covenant works in the law that every single one of us is created within this bound. And that's why when you sin, you're condemned to death. We're bound by nature to the law, but now we need to die to the law so that we can be released from the law and to live with our Romeo. But the question mark is, how can we die? You know, so desperate to want to die. Well, Juliet has a potion, has a, you know, magical water. I don't know if it's purple. But what do we have? What do we have to die in order to make us die? Here Paul says, we die to the law through the law. That is to say, you know, put it into Juliet's case. Juliet has to die to Capulet through Capulet. Now, this is strange. How exactly this could happen? Well, in verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Likewise, Paul says in Romans 7, he says the same thing. You have died to the law through the body of Christ. The law of God commands perfect obedience, right? And it condemns all sins and imperfection. And through the law, we are found guilty and are condemned to death. So through the law, we die to the law. The law condemns us to death. But we are died to the law also through the crucifixion of Christ, because Christ has borne our death on the cross. You see, on the cross, our death has been died, has been punished. You know, back up. On the cross, our death has already happened. We already died on the cross. We are already crucified with Christ. That's the meaning. That's the way that you can be released from the law. This is brilliant. The cross is our potion, is our magic water. Through the cross, the punishment, the divine punishment has already made. And Christ has already died on our behalf. Through his crucified body, the law has no claim on us. Because our sin has already been punished on the cross, and we are now dead persons. We're dead to the law. Though we didn't enter into that death, but Christ did it for us. This is why Luther, in a very dramatic way, says, Christ is my death. He says, you have nothing to do with me, death, for I have another death that kills you, my death. The death that kills is stronger than that which is killed. He says, therefore, Christ is sweetly called my death. And indeed, he is my life. Isn't that beautiful? Though the end of the story of Romeo and Juliet was a sad story, but ours is not. Our Romeo, our Lord Jesus Christ, came to die for his Juliet, for his bride, for us, to release her from the capulet, from the sin, the law, the death, the hell, the power of sin, and to take her away to a heavenly wedding and live with her forever. And here is the happy ending of our story of Romeo and Juliet. And here we come at our last point. We're to know something, know the justification, and we're to endeavor the justification, and we're to die, and now we're called to live. To believe in Jesus Christ means to live. Paul says, when you die to the law, you can live to God. That is, when all your sins are justly condemned and punished through the crucified body of Christ, now you are released from the curse of the law. And now you are free to love and to live for God without condemnation. Your good works, your observance of the law is no longer motivated by fear of punishment or by self-love, that is, the desire to earn favor for yourself. It doesn't mean that you can now perfectly obey God's law. We're still sinners. It doesn't mean that we can be perfect. But our best work in this life, though it's not perfect, though it's polluted by sin, it's nevertheless is it doesn't bring us condemnation. You see, though the law claims perfection, the law requires perfection and condemns all imperfection. And our works now is all imperfect. But if you have already died, you just try to obey the law. You don't have the fear. You don't have to be punished twice. God cannot punish you, you know, a double time. So you're free. The law has no claim on you. And when we're united to Christ's death, we're also united to his resurrection and to his life. Now Christ lives in us. It is not that Christ lives in our hearts. It is saying that Paul is saying that here is the union with Christ that Christians enjoy. That is to say, I do not live in my own person, but Christ lives in me. And he is my perfection. And because Christ lives in me, see what grace and righteousness and life and peace and salvation is in me. Though it is his, but because he lives in me, they become mine. And instead, what is mine, that is the law, the sin, the death, become his. And he has put them into an end on the cross. Paul draws us away from looking at ourselves and fix our eyes on Christ. Of course, we ought to do the good works, but they are not the cause of our justification, but the fruits of it. Our sanctification cannot replace or add on to Christ's righteousness. If you think in that way, by the way, that's typical Roman Catholic teaching. The words that I said, the cause versus the fruits, were the words that were used in the Council of Trent. They condemned the wording. If you say that your good works are just the fruits of justification, are not cause of justification, by the standard of the Council of Trent, you are condemned. But that's the hope that we have, isn't it? Precisely because it is not the cause of my justification, then I can do them. I can strive, I can try, because I have no fear. And I don't rely on them, and they are not my idols. They are not my savior. They're just the fruits of what I received, the grace that I received. And Paul is saying that if you don't think in that way, you are nullify God's grace. And to think Christ's death is of no purpose. See, Christ has already died. If we can produce a righteousness of our own to be justified, then Christ has suffered for nothing. For the intention of his suffering was to produce this righteousness for us. What do we need if we can just produce it by ourselves? Why do we need another one to do it? You see, the life of faith is to live, not to think of how to win God's favor by our own effort, but to acknowledging that God has already loved us in Christ, and he has already given himself for us. And now we can live and love, not out of compulsion, not out of duty, but out of freedom and out of gratitude. Now, what does that mean to believe in Jesus? What do you say when you share your Christianity with your unbeliever neighbors? What do you teach to your children when you raise them in faith, saying that you should believe in Christ? You know, there are many ways to define this term, to believe in Christ. And there are many false ways, like to define it in the way of the law, not in the way of the gospel. You just need to commit more. You just need to, you know, do more things. You just need to perform your Christianity. But Paul isn't saying that here. Paul says, we also believe in Christ because we know there is no other way. Do you teach your children that there is no other way but Christ? Paul says, we believe in Jesus is that we endeavor, we strive, we seek our justification in Him alone. Do you share the gospel with your unbeliever friends? You know, if we focus so much on what we commit, what we do, what we can perform, in the end of the day, that Christianity will crush you. That Christianity will burn you out. But Paul says no, because my death has conquered the death. Christ is my death, like Luther said. And I can live freely to God. I can live out of freedom and out of gratitude. No circumcision party can intervene my party with my baby ribs and lobster. I have my freedom, and enjoy your freedom in Christ. Our Romeo, our groom, has already given himself for us. May he alone be our hope and our heart's only desire. Amen. Father, we thank you for your gospel again. We thank you for Christ, who is our Romeo, who is our groom, who has died for us, who has bared the punishment on the cross so that we have no fear in front of death and sin. Now we can live in freedom and in gratitude for your glory. We ask that you would be with us and remind the gospel again throughout this week so that his name will be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.